Amen, amen. Say hello to somebody this morning. Welcome somebody into church today. You may take your seat. Man, what a powerful, powerful song. I want you just to imagine as we get things rolling today, can you imagine what Grayson, Kentucky would be like if God's Spirit broke out? Could you imagine what it would be like if your friend and your family member that has just been chained down by something for far too long, that they begin to experience God and encounter Him, and all we heard around this city were chains falling? Come on now, it's possible, right? We believe it today. We believe it today for all of Carter County. Believe it today for your family, for your dad, for your mother, for your sister, for your brother, that today they can experience the goodness of God. And we believe, man, that wholeheartedly today for Carter County, for our city. Man, praise God. Man, I don't know about you. I'm glad to be in church today. Amen. Praying that God just moves through His Word. I'm not going to lie. Say a little prayer for me today as I was just praying, like, Lord, just give me some strength today. Lord, give me some clarity today. So right now, you just pray that over me. Say, God, just lead me and guide me today. Let's lift Him up in prayer. Dear Lord, we love You. And Lord, we are so thankful, God, to be in Your house, to be in Your presence today. Lord, we pray that Your Word would go forth, God, that Your Word would be heard, that, God, it wouldn't fall on the rocky path, it wouldn't fall on the path or on the road, God, but it would fall today in good soil, Lord, on hearts that are seeking and crying out, Lord, for change in their life, for freedom in their life today, God, that they would just hear Your Word today. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read together before we say anything else. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 is where we will begin today. And hopefully some of you that have continually been here and been a part of this series will know this verse by heart. But I'm going to be setting up today where we're going for the next few weeks by going back to where we started. Chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Then here's our line, right? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And then to come to a close here in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I wanted to read all of those verses because today we are not going to be looking at each and every one of them, but I want to share with you where we have been. If you've been with us for any sort of amount of time, we have been talking a lot over the past weeks in Matthew chapter 6, and the word kept coming to life, and it was hypocrisy. That righteousness that Jesus continued to communicate in Matthew chapter 6, that do not be like the hypocrites, whose righteousness is only put on display to be seen by others. And it says, "For they have received the reward." But it says, rather, seek a secret life, a life with God, a life for God. And we're transitioning out of that part of Matthew chapter 6 to then the treasures, and to what comes after the treasures before we talk about this huge section on anxiety. Because what we really are going to be moving into today is we're going from hypocrisy to anxiousness. And I want to show you what comes before this huge text that we're going to be reading today. Anxiousness, me and every single one of us, whenever we see that word, it resonates with us. It says in verse 25, says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Anybody ever seen that verse and like, well, I don't think that's real, or I don't think that's true. Like I see the word written, but I'm like, I have yet to find the evidence of that in my life. And I want you to just step into this one single question with me today. Why do we become anxious people? You ever wondered about that? Why do we become anxious people? It tells us in verse 25, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. Have you ever wondered why we become anxious people? Well, today and in the weeks to come, we're going to be exploring that question. Why are we anxious? And to kick things off, I want to show you a picture. If you, who's been to the Red River Gorge? Yeah. Who has been to Nada Tunnel? They were seeing that? Okay, a few of you. All right. Throw up on the screen there, Eric. This is a picture of Nada Tunnel. It was originally used to transport, like all things in eastern Kentucky, some sort of good, but more than likely some sort of coal. But what they found is that it was too small. That was the problem with Nada Tunnel. They didn't build it big enough. But if you notice, what do tunnels do? They block everything else out, and all you see is what's at the end. I almost brought it with me today. You know, whenever you run out of toilet paper, all you're left with is what? The roll. It don't serve no purpose whatsoever. We all know we've been in a pinch when we've tried, and it is no good, right? Amen. Being honest. But I did it today. I was like, I almost had one of you all hold the toilet paper roll, but I was like, nah, better not today. But you hold it up to your eye, right? And what do you see? What do you see? Only what is allowed to be in that view. That's all that you see. And there's a word that comes with this picture is that many of us live our life with tunnel vision. You know what tunnel vision is? Where all you can think about and all you're consumed about is that one thing at the end of the tunnel. Is you're sold out. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is important to you. It is as if all of your focus, all of your energy is on that one thing. Well, our problem is that rarely is it God at the end of the tunnel. Rarely is it God that is that one thing. You want to know one of the things, one of the reasons we want to explore today, very, very, very simply, Lord willing, is that why are we anxious people? There's a word, it's focus. It's focus. Let me give you just a few words. Why do we become anxious people? Focus. Why are we anxious? We're going to see through many, many texts. We are anxious people because we focus on ourselves rather than God. Or let's throw up this one on the screen right now. You're anxious today because you're focusing on blank rather than God. When we focus on fill in the blank, your career, your job, your kids, your bills, sicknesses, trouble, fill in the blank, whatever it may be, rather than God, we become anxious people. And there's a million different reasons why we do that that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. But particularly today is that we oftentimes, when it comes to our focus, we focus on all the other things and we don't focus on God. There's a Psalm 10:4. I love that, 10:4, right? It's like 10:4, God, you're trying to speak to us today. It says this, I want to read you two different versions of it. And I think it speaks to our focus, it speaks to our mind, it speaks to the things that make us anxious. It says, the wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is what? Dead. Now, none of us, when we step into moments of anxiety, do we proclaim with our lips that God is dead, so I'm just going to take control. We never say that, do we? But there is a part of our soul that when we step into anxiety, that's really what we believe about who God is. That he's not real, that he's actually dead. Who wants to say that in their prayers? Not me. But then there's another way that we could say this in the ESV translation. It says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. And all of his thoughts, all that consumes the man's mind that has an anxious spirit and an anxious heart to a degree is this, there is no God. There is no God. Man, been there, right? How honest can you be with me today that that's something that you've said in your past? That's something whenever you really get down to the root of the struggles or the anxieties that you have, to be honest enough with yourself, say, Aaron, that's been me. That in the deepest depths of my anxiousness, it has been the proclamation of my soul that there is no God, so I need to take control. I need to use my own strength. I need to use my own power. You fill in the blank there. So whenever we look at this and we connect this back to this theme, this idea of tunnel vision, is that we consciously and subtly, here's what happens. We push God and His kingdom out of focus. You push God and His kingdom out of focus. And what do we focus on instead? What's the end of the tunnel? What's at the end of your focus? What is it all that you're thinking about? Maybe it is yourself. There's going to be a really strong point here that everything that is stealing your focus has to do with you. More than likely. But then there is also, I like to call those little kingdoms, your little kingdom. That's what steals your focus. Maybe it's materialism, wealth. Maybe it's your career. I even put in here, maybe it's just your family. Maybe that's what's consuming everything about your life right now. Maybe it's whatever makes you happy. Or maybe it's whatever numbs you to the pain of the world. Whatever it may be, here's what I believe is happening, though, is that when that's all you focus on, you're squeezing out the kingdom of God. You're pushing out God to the point where you're saying that, God, you don't even exist. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? Because each and every single one of us, I believe that today, anxiousness is something that, praise God, Jesus talks about, that He says this word, do not be anxious about your life. And we in this room want to say, yes, God. Yes, I don't want to live my life under the bondage of anxiousness. I want to live my life in trust and belief with who You are. And what we find, I don't want to live my life fragmented. Because that's what I feel like anxiousness does. It breaks down my life, breaks down my trust. But rather, to live whole. To take the smallness of our situation and compare it to the reality of the greatness of God. Anybody in here experience like chaos? We've been talking a lot about this in our community group. This word chaos. Anybody in here, just be honest. Who's experiencing like chaotic times right now? What do you want instead of chaos? Come on, there's a word I want to speak over you. Peace. Peace. But once again, where does that come from? We believe it comes from God. So, most anxiousness that we have is when, or I'm going to put it this way, most anxiousness that I have is when my focus is off God. When I think about the relationship struggles that I've had, when I think about the tensions in relationships, and the greatest worry that I have and the greatest doubt that I have is when God is no longer in my focus. When we think about the different aspects of the church and what God is doing and moving in the church, the greatest moments of anxiety over the ministry that God has for us is when I take my eyes off of God. And so today, I worked on like what the main idea was, but man, it just didn't really come. And so I'm just going to keep like saying about four different things. Really, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? What's at the end? Where's your focus lie? And here's a couple things I said, that the smaller our focus is, the more dark that it goes. The more dark our life will be. The smaller our focus, the more darkness that there is. If you look at the Nada tunnel, there's not a whole lot of light coming through, is there? Because we prevent it. We just see darkness in there. Another thought here, the more our focus, though, is on God, the more whole that we become and the more light that fills our body and fills our soul. And so if you have your Bibles, turn back to me, with me to verse chapter 6, verse 22 through 23. As we begin to step into what it may look like to shift our focus and to begin to experience some freedom from the anxiousness that has you gripped right now, in Jesus' name. So it begins. Jesus talks, treasures. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then He immediately goes into this statement. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. What's a lamp do? Gives light, right? If it works. If it works, right? If it's plugged into the source, like it will give light. Simple. Simple truth. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be what? full of light. Full of light. You know what light is connected with? Life. Life. Jesus is proclaimed as what? The light of the world. Like, and through his kingdom, we experience life to the full. And so when your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Well, then in verse 23, it also says the opposite. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And darkness. Now, you can go to the depths of the sea where light is void and you still see a little bit of light or a little bit of life. But it's hard. It's difficult. But you go up onto the surface where the light penetrates and the light gives way to all of God's creation. And what do you find? Like beauty and bounty, fruit. But he says that where if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I want to explore this text just a little bit more in depth. Anybody in here got 20/20 vision? Where's my people at? Yeah, a few of us. Few of us. Who in here has never seen 20/20 in your life? Yeah, you're like, since birth, it's been bad. And whenever you have a vision test, here's what you'll normally see. Put it up here on the screen, Eric. All right, we aren't going to go through a test today, but you do recognize and you do see, right, that there is. Yeah, some of you, Paul, he took his glasses off. He's like, I can't read a thing. Actually, I can't read a thing. And so the vision test, though, will let us see and let us know and recognize whether or not your vision is healthy or your vision is bad. One of the two, right? Simple truth. A good eye will be able to do two things. A good eye will be able to clarify and identify what is being seen. And so if I were to tell you, Paul, what's that first letter up there at the top? An E. That's right. I'm going to make you do it without your glasses. But it could be a little difficult, right? But thank you, Paul, so much for sharing. But you get to see, it helps us identify and clarify. That's our goal. Good, proper vision helps us see things clearly as they really are so that we can really and truly identify what is true. And so, in this text, though, we see that there is an emphasis on healthy eyes. You see, everything that our body does depends on the ability to see. You want to drive? I hope you can see. You want to be able to cook? Well, it will be helpful. Run, jump, anything can be difficult without clear vision. Good and bad, though, as we've seen, clarity and identification. Today, here where I want to make a couple comments here. See clearly and identify what, though? What? To be able to see clearly and identify that which will make you whole, that will bring you life, that will bring chaos to peace. To see clearly who God is and his kingdom in Christ. And if our eyes are blind, if we cannot see clearly, then we will live in a dark, dark world and we will miss the light. And so let's look at what these two words says. The first one says healthy. The first word says healthy. All right? Healthy. All right, I'm going to hit pause real fast. Josh, will you go get the wheelchair, please? Go on and get the wheelchair. Mary Dawn, would you care to help? Mr. Foster here. If you got some prayer in your lips, go ahead and say some prayers for Mr. Foster this morning. You lift him up. Chris, I'm going to ask you just to play a little bit of music, okay? Yeah.
joys within their hands. Something isn't adding up. This wild exchange you offer us. I gave my worst, you gave your blood. Seems hard to believe. You're telling me you chose the cross. You're telling me I'm worth that much. Well, if that's the measure of your love, how else would I sing? But completely, deeply, sold out, sincerely abandoned. I'm completely, freely, hands to the ceiling in ember. My one life endeavor to my sure surrender to me. Not my will, but yours. Oh, I'm completely, deeply, don't care who sees me abandoned. Oh, I surrender. Oh. I just can't get over it. What kind of self-control is this? When you had angels at your fingertips, but on the cross you remained. And I can't repay that kind of love, but I can praise with everything I got. Well, since death had all its power out, then just like the grave, I'm completely, deeply, sold out, sincerely abandoned. I'm completely, freely, hands to the ceiling in ember. Oh, my one life endeavor to my sure surrender to me.
That is Jerry Foster. So let's lift up Jerry this morning together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that God, that right now that Lord, you are providing exactly what Jerry needs. Lord, we did not predict this. We did not desire this. Neither did he. But Lord, in this moment right now, Lord, there's help that he needs. There's support that he needs. Lord, and we pray, God, that you would just provide that for him. Lord, that you'll bring healing over him right now in this moment. Lord, that you'll begin to settle his body, settle his mind, settle his heart. That peace would overflow him. That peace would just begin to fill his body, God, from the toes all the way up to the head, Lord. Lord, he'll begin to settle. Lord, I pray for those that are supporting him and loving him right now, that they would continue to care for him and guide him. Lord, we lift him up, God. We lift him up. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's never happened before. But praise God, right? Praise God. If you notice, I do not jump up to help in that situation. So this is an encouraging word. We got a great team of people that's here to help him and to support him. So just continue to lift him up in prayer this morning, okay? Continue to lift him up in prayer. We're going to try our best. We'll go right back to God's word for just a minute, okay? And then this is not ever planned, but God had different plans this morning. And so, as humbly as we can, as graciously as we can, as we look at God's word, we begin to see that there is healthy and that there is bad. That there is healthy and that there is bad. the Greek word for healthy, then whenever we look at this, whenever we think of healthy, sees clearly, right? Like there is no cloudiness. You can clearly identify. There is clarity. And so with a healthy eye, there's this word, this Greek word is called haplos. And what it brings to life is that a healthy eye has a singular, clear vision. It's not duplos, double-minded. There's a singular focus. There's something at your heart and in your mind that where you see clearly what is true and see clearly what is right and what is good. Another way to put it is it's genuine. An eye that sees genuinely. It's not fraudulent. It's genuine. And so whenever you think about your life right now, there's a connection point that this word brings. It says the healthy eye is one that is clearly focused on the right thing. There's a genuineness to their life. That it isn't double-minded. It isn't hypocritical. It is true. It is genuine. And then this word also helps us see that there is something. That there is something that is connected to this that leads to generousness. A generosity. Genuineness in action and motivation, undivided loyalty, but then also transcends the self to think of others in a generous way. The bad eye, if you look all throughout the Hebrew text, whenever this word comes up, the bad eye, and I think that's why Jesus uses this analogy, because the Jewish people had already recognized and heard, the bad eye was connected to greed and selfishness. That at its root, that the person with the bad eye really and truly were consumed by themselves. So there was even a word in the Old Testament in Proverbs where it says the bad eye is a stingy eye. Everybody know what stingy is, right? Especially if you got brothers and sisters that don't want to share. You know exactly what stingy is. And why is that? Why is there so much, why this bad eye and this good eye? Why are both these things at play? But this bad eye, what does it lead to? Darkness. What does a healthy eye lead to? Full of light and life in connection there. And so whenever we see this being displayed in God's word here, we see that there are two options for us, a good eye, a bad eye. A bad eye thinks of self. A good eye, a healthy eye, has a clear focus. And let me read what R.T. France, a commentary, he says, this rather obscure little saying seems to be using a wordplay in order to command single-mindedness. Single-mindedness in pursuing the values of the kingdom of heaven and generosity, which is the detachment of things of this world as the key to the effective life of a disciple. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he says it this way. He says, the sincere or good eye represents a healthy, generous person who imitates God's generosity to others, while the bad eye symbolizes a self-consumed person who takes instead of gives and neglects the needs of others. When we think about this illustration coming to life, I began to have a few different scenarios and illustrations. Lord, help me in seeing these come to life. Haplos being good, healthy, and then we see bad. These two different eyes. Now, let me ask you a couple of fun questions here. If today you were just out of the blue given $1 million, whoo, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? What would you do with it? What would you do? I was thinking about this. It's just like a little, what would the hapless be? What would be the healthy eye? You see $1 million before you, what immediately would come to your mind?
Tithe the 100 grand.
Yeah, that is a part of it. What would we begin to say? Well, oh, now that's my $1 million. Maybe that's where some of you went to. And so now I get to choose what I get to do with it. Oh, man, you've just stepped into the bad eye. You get $1 million placed before you. Did you earn it? No, it was a gift. And there's one thing I always love. K.W. Sexton, we'd ask this question all the time. He said, first thing I do, I build a church. And I'm like, well, today, there goes your $1 million. And he'd be like, that's all good. I don't know. I'm just playing into this idea that when you see things in your life, There was an opportunity that came up this past couple weeks that we got to be a part of, where we got to see radical generosity at play, where a car was given to a person. And I've got to see this now two times, where generosity has come to where somebody owned a car and generously gave a car. And I looked at the person today or this past week. I said, how do you see that car? And our bad eye, I think to agree, will say, well, that's mine. I was like, man. I said, but what if it's not yours? I began to say, what if you've seen this in such a healthy way, but now that you now seen this not as yours, but actually God's car? Because he just put it in your hands. He just put it in your hands to use it with. I said, what if somebody tomorrow came to you and said, man, I have been looking for a car. What would you do? And he just looked at me because he knew where I was going. He said, that'd be tough. Yeah, it would. But you know what he's able to do right now? He's identified that as the Lord's car, and he's given rides to all sorts of other guys that don't have a vehicle to use. That is a healthy eye. When you look at what you own, when you look at the money in your bank account, Jesus is saying, how do you see it? Do you see this as an opportunity of which God to use it, God to have it? We've got to walk with Ace and Amanda Puckett. I'm going to share their story just a little bit. They own a farm on Carter City, or up in Carter City. And they have hosted already one event where families got to gather and got to sit around a campfire. And we got to hear the word proclaimed to young students and my children and other children. Man, what a beautiful night it was. Beautiful night. Christy brought a word. It was great. And already they're beginning to see that the Lord has placed this farm into their life, and how they see it, how their eyes sees all around them can either be healthy or it can be bad. And right now they're seeing it as God's farm, and God's going to do whatever he wants to do with it. It's such a shift in our mind. Well, let's look at a couple other ones. Your marriage. What would it look like to see your marriage with a healthy eye? What would it look like to see your marriage as an opportunity for you to love selflessly another person? Even when they make you mad, even when they may be wrong, what would it look like to lay your life down, gentlemen, as Christ laid down his life to the church for your wife? What would it like to just serve faithfully in all sorts of scenarios and all sorts of ways versus the selfish eye looking at your marriage and thinking about what you can get from it? Looking at your wife as an object versus a child of God. What would it look like? A couple of things there. We generously were given a camper about 2 years ago. If you come to our house, you'll see a camper sitting in the driveway. Crazy story how that happened. And we use it. But if anybody comes over the house, and we'll talk about the camper, and those that know us, like, hey, anytime you want to go camping, just let us know. And I'm still waiting on, there's probably one day where that camper will not sit in our driveway any longer. Why? God may have other plans for it. But if I see it and I look at it and I say, hey, this is mine to protect, this is mine to take care of, this is all for our family and for our selfish gain, then listen, I think that we're going down in our life full of darkness, not light. There are different ways that we can look at this text, but I want us to bring to life here that there is something Jesus is saying about how you see the world, how you see what is in your focus, what you are dwelling upon. And there's an invitation here to shift our, to have an eye that is healthy, that is generous, that is other-centered, that is not self-consumed, but seeks to bring to life the kingdom of God in all things and in all ways. And so how can I have a healthy eye? I want to just speak this real quickly, and then we'll have the worship team come up. How can I have a healthy eye? Well, when you have tunnel vision, what do we keep saying? We limited our view. Now, I've been wrestling with this because I was like, I'm not going to put God at the end of the tunnel. You want to know why? Because I'm only seeing a little bit of God. Whenever we begin to think about it, like tunnel vision, what's it do? It has you focus on one singular area of your life. That's where your anxiety lands, but you can't put God at the end of your tunnel because God has surrounded it. He is like all encompassing, like he is a bountiful, he is abundant. And so I can begin to look at this as like, focus on the smallness of your view to the abundance of who God is. It's a shift to put into like, to not focus, but to like completely what you see is God and how big that he is. When we reflect generosity, we focus on the abundance of God. When we have a tunnel vision, it's all about scarcity because we can only see a little. But when we look through God's lens, we see abundance. And our scarcity mindset will say to protect, to gain, to be stingy, to believe that there isn't enough. But the economy of God will always be more, will always be more. And the way that we initiate or imitate God's abundance and his generosity is that all that we have is God's. All that we have is God and to be used by God for the love of God and for the love of others. And we see with God's vision, with God's focus, with his kingdom before us, all that it is, we don't see limits, we see possibilities. We see God moving and working all around us, in our neighbor's life, in our coworker's life. You see, the way you view your neighbor, if we want to get really intentional, it can either shut off flourishing and abundance, or it can open up an opportunity for God's goodness to come into their life, all depending on how you see. Today, as we close, I want to read Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And when we think about the good eye and the healthy eye, and we think about all that God has given us, when we think about all that God has done for us, there's one word. You want to live a life with a healthy eye? There's a word that kept speaking to my soul, gratitude. It's gratitude. And gratitude for what? What are we grateful for today? Well, I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for the things that the Lord has provided us. I'm grateful to be in this place with you today. I'm grateful for friends today that love me and care for me. Like, I am grateful. But there's only a limitation that those things will only take you so far. That gratitude will only take you so far. But we see here that there's a greater gratitude that each of us have that allows us to live with a healthy eye, with a healthy vision, to live our life with gratitude and not fearfulness or anxiety. And he says here in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to every, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. It's a healthy eye. It's a healthy eye. And where does all of that come from? And if you're listening today and you're curious about what God can do for you, this is what he's done for us. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were once led astray. We were once slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in what? Malice is in envy, hated by others and hating one another. The bad eye used to consume us. It was the way in which we seen our world, the way in which we seen God. It says, but when, come on now, but when, all that we say here, all the health that we have, all of the healthy vision that we have in our life, the focus on God comes from this word. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, what did he do? He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Whom he poured out on us, what? Richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we led with the question here. Why are we anxious people? We we lose our focus. And today, the simple challenge is to ask you the question, what are you focusing on? And the last line I want to share with you is that when we focus on God, and when we put God at the center of our focus, when we focus on God rather than the other things of this life, when we focus on God and all that He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we focus on God and His grace that has been richly poured out on us, when we focus on God and all that He has provided for us, then here's what we see. Rather than those things that hold you in anxiousness, those things that hold your joy at bay, those things that keep you bonded and broken, it says, when we focus on God, rather than those things, we become people of light, whole and alive. Would you stand with us as we come to a close and pray? We want to encourage you during this time that if you are feeling overwhelmed by the anxiousness of your soul and you're like, hey, I've been trying to seek and find all the solutions, but nothing is working, and you want to have a conversation about what God can do in your life, come forward and talk to me or go to our prayer team who will be in the back. But we also want to encourage you today as we reflect on what we just read in Titus chapter 3, that it's because of Jesus Christ that we can stand here free from the things that hold us down, that we can put our faith and trust in who God is today and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. So before you is a communion cup, and you and your family during this time can just come to a place where you remember, you are reminded of where your hope stands in the body that was broken, in the blood that was shed, in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Dear Lord, we thank You for bringing us together. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, that we would remove the tunnel vision from our life and we would see You clearly and fully. Lord, that You would be our focus, and we see that Your focus isn't small, God, but it's large. It's everywhere. It's all around us. Lord, may we walk, Lord, with healthy eyes, seeking to be genuine and generous in the ways in which You lead and guide us. May You remove all of the distractions and all that the world brings at us that has us turning on ourselves, Lord, and away from others. Lord, guide us and lead us. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.